The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, critical of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue on this morning in the doctrine of the adjustments to the justice of God. We're Roman numeral 6, subpoint T, page 7 of our notes. As is our custom for every Bible class, we give the believer priest opportunity to make sure they're in a proper state of spirituality in order to assimilate the truth of doctrine and to make the time count, redeeming our time before God. And that is, we're filled with God the Holy Spirit. This recognizes that we as believer priests continue to engage in personal sin in life. When we do so, the filling ministry is neutralized. We have put on the old man, as the Scripture so declares it. We're supposed to put on the new man. How we're able to regain the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, is a rebound adjustment to the justice of God. Our prayer confession in 1 John 1:9 is the mechanics to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit. In this way, when we confess our sins, God's faithful and just forgives us our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are then filled with God, the Holy Spirit. That is a conditional clause, an imperative placed upon us. This is turning upon our own free will to either serve God in this capacity and state of spirituality, isolating the sin nature, or else we continue to run under our old sin nature. And in that condition, I guarantee you, some way, somehow, you'll distort the truth of doctrine in this capacity. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from a normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. Thank you for your word, the revelation of it to us, those who are seekers of you, who so desire to know and understand you and have a relationship with you, that if we have a boast, this be our boast, and that God the Holy Spirit will once again enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in the three adjustments to the justice of God, we are dealing with the maturity adjustment to the justice of God, the third adjustment. It is this adjustment that determines our eternal position and state of being, if you will, in the third heaven, in our afterlife, eternal life, in terms of rewards in service to God, in compliance regards to growing up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we're commanded to so do. This adjustment is the, if you will, long road to hoe. This is the commitment in regards to the believer priest to continue to seek the truth of Bible doctrine as to their Christian experience and to apply that doctrine in their lives. It rests upon, is dependent upon, obviously, the individual making the first two adjustments. Saving faith, the salvation adjustment of justice of God, is that which inducts us into the plan of God. It is eternally secure. We're going to heaven. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. People may try to convince you otherwise because of your actions in life or whatever, but the Bible makes it very clear, if we believe in Him, we do not have eternal condemnation. In terms of our position now in God's plan through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then the issue becomes our Christian experience. Phase one has been accomplished. Now it is phase two, the time of the believer priest from saving faith to the end of their life. And that recognizes, Christian experience recognizes that we continue to engage in personal sin alike. All believers at the point of saving faith are both indwelled and filled with God the Holy Spirit at that point in time in their life. The indwelling is eternally secure along with our salvation. It is unconditional. We're never commanded to be indwelt. It's always assumed. But we are commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. That's the imperative that we are to apply in regards to our Christian life, recognizing the two distinct states of spirituality versus carnality experientially. And again, as we know and as we've dealt with, the second adjustment in order to be filled with God the Holy Spirit is a rebound adjustment to the justice of God. It overrules, if you will, and isolates the sin nature. It places us in a state of spirituality. Paul makes very clear in his epistles, in Romans specifically, that the natural man, that is the sin nature man, which our brain computer is made of flesh in this capacity, does not understand the things of God because they're spiritual and they must be spiritually assessed, paraphrasing his words in that vein. And that is only made possible through the GAP system. That's the grace apparatus perception. That is the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who Christ on our behalf asked the Father to send him, so you don't have to ask. He's already done it for us. In this capacity, be able to lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth. The flesh, the Bible, this is one aspect of the Bible that is, if you will, supernatural. And that is that it needs a spiritual attribute necessary in order to understand the full message that is there. It is not just some academic study like something in school, college, or whatever. It is spiritual information and it must be spiritually assessed. And apart from ministry of God the Holy Spirit, this is otherwise impossible. Is not even able to comprehend these things. As Paul says, it takes the scripture, it places it either in some format of simply some historical story or something of that nature, or otherwise dismisses or confuses, distorts the truth of doctrine in this capacity. And we must pursue rebound. We must pursue the filling of God the Holy Spirit in our Christian life in order to then, therefore, make the final adjustment, the maturity adjustment to justice of God, which demands the regiment and commitment to one's assembly to hear the truth of Bible doctrine so they can know what the issues are. It's not some God's plan is not something up for grabs that men can create on their own and just imagine what it is and make it happen. No, it has realities, it has imperatives and aspects that it expects regards the believer priest. The Bible is what gives us all that directive in that terms, and hence why it's important to study the scripture and know it so that we can indeed fulfill God's plan for our life in this vein. And there are three basic levels of maturing in this way. We all start off in the state of infancy spiritually. We gain here elementary doctrines such as the doctrine we're dealing with right here. We plug that in and we start building on that doctrine. We build a frame of reference. We start growing up. We become kind of in the adolescent stage where priorities are basically now in front of the individual. They see these things, how they need to get their life in order to make the maturity adjustment to the justice of God in this vein. And then over time, the goal is to become a well-rounded, mature, spiritually mature individual applying Bible doctrine at a high level. And that obviously is with consistency and continued commitment in regard to God's plan in that vein. So the three levels, infancy, adolescence, and maturity, is depicted in regard to the scriptures in terms of our spiritual growth. And again, it does not demand perfection. This idea that somehow if you're spiritually adjusted, that you're not going to sin anymore, that somehow your sin nature is just going to lay down and it's not going to bother you anymore. It's just a figment of your imagination. If one really believes that, they are completely and totally deluded under self-righteousness in regards to their lives. We continue to sin. We do not promote sin or anything of that nature. And we do not discount the ramifications that's associated with sin, but we recognize that very fact. And the Christian battle is a two-front battle. Not only do we do battle spiritually in regards to those outside of the plan of God out there in the world with all their evils and human viewpoint and things that they like to throw out to try to get people to follow in terms of their own lives, often in that vein. But it's also an inward battle. That is the battle of dealing with the STA and not letting it run unbridled in regards to life, keeping it in check through rebound, etc. And then taking the doctrine that one learns in fellowship and inserting it and plugging it in regards to our very thinking and what we say and what we do, following God's directive will in that regards, recognizing when we're out of fellowship, we're operating under His permissive will rather than His directive will. Sub-point T here, and that briefly gets us down here to where we're at, deals with the fact of testing and the maturity adjustment. There is this lie that is propagated out there in the Christian world, often through TV evangelists and things of this nature. Becoming a believer, becoming a Christian, and that if you're doing it right, then somehow your life should be nothing but rosy glows, that suffering should go by the wayside, that one must should have much prosperity and things of this nature. And these are simply people that are deluded themselves in regards to the Christian life. The fact is, hooking up with the truth of Bible doctrine places us in a realm of suffering that is unique even from the sufferings that the general cosmos undergoes in regards to their own life in this vein. And testing and suffering, God tests us. We say we believe something. The only way that there is evidence in regards to whether we truly believe it or not, if you're put in a situation where it expects the application of that doctrine and whether you apply that doctrine or not. And along the way, we will be tested by God in terms of what we hear and what we understand to be God's plan. And that is part of the maturity adjustment, the experience, just as it is in the real world in terms of learning anything in academia or any profession. That the events and circumstances, situations come about where it puts your feet to the fire in order to apply the skills that one has learned or the information that one has learned in regards to the situation at hand. Here, James 1, verses 2 through 4, testing and maturity adjustment, where I've written it out here for us. Consider it all joy, as James says, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. See, there's a way to look at things in the world. Through human viewpoint, the way the world generally looks at it, or the way God wants you to look at it. Joy is not here in terms of testings and trials. It's not that you're jumping up and down because you're in severe pain in regard to a health test or some other type of test. It's inner joy. It's inner happiness. Why? Because God is taking interest in regard to your life, and you're being run through the course that is set before you by God. In order to fulfill God's plan for your life and to build yourself up spiritually in terms of your own Christian life so that you can apply at the maximum in terms of your college volition and what it will motivate you to apply in regards to your life. And that is the essence of the remainder of the verse here, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience is key in regards to things in life. To not always have a knee-jerk reaction in regards to things. The SGA often says, I got to have something now. Don't bother praying about it. Don't bother waiting on God. Obviously, there are certain things that are obvious to us that we go in and we expect in terms of immediate applications in this vein, but over time, to not become impatient, one can let their SCA become involved and express itself in such a way that one starts to look at Bible doctrine as a humdrum, just drag me down type of situation in regards to life. I've heard the excuses that come from people, the pastor doesn't teach fast enough. Well, I'll tell you what, if you can gap whatever I teach you in an hour, and you can do it at a very high level, then you can come and complain to me. I know better. See, not that it's ever happened here necessarily, but I have seen it in the past, and I've heard people make these complaints. And they're impatient, see, not to wait upon God. Obviously, our society with media and advertising, all this stuff, is constantly soliciting people to knee-jerk reaction, go do this, go buy this, you need this, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. See? Get under fear and hence react this way or whatever. So growing up spiritually means that we have to become patient. Patient with ourselves, recognizing God's working with us in His own time, that He delivers according to His timing. It's not our timing that we set forth as the standard in regards to things in life. And continue on here with verses 2 through 4, and let patience have its perfect result over time. See, growing up spiritually isn't some church camp or some isolated incident where we go in rah, 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 and get everybody built up emotionally, and somehow you've arrived. See, no, it takes tenure, it takes time and grade, and consistent application. To grow up spiritually, that's why it is essentially your life endeavor in terms of your Christian experience. Though one may grow up and eventually make the maturity adjustment, that's not the end. Then you got to hold to the end. And I can tell you, even at the maturity level, the believer priest never stops learning in terms of doctrine, in terms of their testing, in terms of wisdom, and other aspects that are associated with the high level and frame of reference that one may have. That patience has its perfect result. The perfect result is looking at the plan of God being fulfilled in regards to one's life, that you may be perfect and complete, mature and complete. That insinuates not only making the maturity adjustment, but in the process of so doing, one holds to the end. And when one exits this life under dying grace in this capacity, one has fulfilled God's mission for their lives in terms of His plan, lacking in nothing. Lacking in nothing looks at the aspect of one's frame of reference. In terms of coming at that level of recognizing God's plan in your life, as there really is no substitute, there really is no alternative, and you cling to that doctrine and become second nature to you. You think doctrine continuously in regards to your life events and in terms of your life in and of itself. So one here, just as a summary explanation, these verses deal with the mental attitude dynamics that the believer is to have under testing. Everything begins in one's mental attitude. Sin begins in the mental attitude. I'm going to do this. You're thinking it, and the next thing you do, you go verbal with it or you go overt with it. And doctrine begins in the mental attitude. What you think basically is what you are. Most people recognize that. And this is what you're going to do if you think in certain ways, etc. And there are certain dynamics, certain strengths that we are to acquire and build up in our lives so that we can handle our testing under the doctrine of testing. Two, there is an ultimate blessing associated with enduring testing with the application of doctrine. That is part of the context there of James chapter 1, where in verse 12 he proclaims, blessed is a man who literally endures, perseveres under testing, under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the wreath of life. New American Standard, crown is incorrect in the Greek. It is not died in. It is stephanos. It's a wreath. We bring this out in the doctrine of SG3, surpassing grace, phase 3. Here, the wreath of life, in which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. That's divine love. Who operate under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, in application and service to God and others, obviously. In that capacity, when you're applying doctrine, you are serving God, and you are serving others, whether indirectly or directly. And testing is part of our life. In our testing, we have what we call the CHIPS type of test, the common human problems. Problems that every human being faces in life, health tests, things of that nature, relationship tests, weather tests, you know, whatever, football tests, you name it. And don't think just because people have a lot of money somehow they're immune to this kind of stuff. Some of their things that these people go through, you thank God that you're not even close to that situation. We have in the testing range what we refer to as mosquito tests versus elephant tests. Mosquito tests are those tests that you face on a daily basis. It's just annoying. Your STA can be annoying. You know, things just may not go exactly right as you're trying to get ready for work and or whatever. You know, you can imagine your own, and you have your own. But enduring through those things and building up a doctrine then helps us in regards to the big tests in life, the elephant tests, you know, the life-threatening tests, the cancer test, things of this nature, the death test, severe persecution tests, things of that nature. So doctrine of testing covers all these bases, if you're interested. So over time, as we face these things, we're challenged to apply the doctrine. And obviously, with the battling the sin nature along the way, we apply the doctrine to the best of our ability. And over time, as God delivers, and part of the promises of God is that He'll never test us beyond our capability. And ultimately, there's always a deliverance. And that some of that deliverance may be phase 3, get us out of this world. But otherwise, there's always a deliverance. And over time, one will build a confidence in regards to the plan of God, in regards to waiting upon God, the importance of prayer, and all these other things that you can plug in that have direct impact in regards to what we're dealing with here. So four, the believer must focus on Bible doctrine in order to have this plus H, joy, that's inner happiness, happiness that comes from orientation to the plan of God. While under testing, we recognize that whatever test we're dealing with, because we got our spiritual priorities intact, we're doing what God wants in regards to our life. God is simply dealing with us. It may be to help us overcome some human viewpoint that maybe we're clinging on to, some sacred cow that we're hanging on to, some other SCA thing, or simply building up endurance in regards to being an example to others. around you. I've been under that test before too, you know. And you pray about it, and that can be encouraging to others around you. So five, passing tests develops a quality here known as patience. In the Greek, that's our term hupomone, H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. And that particular patience equals patience with circumstances in life. There's patience with circumstances, and there's patience with people. And this one emphasizes patience with circumstances, the events of life. Six, patience over the long haul results in maturity. Here, perfect is teleos in the Greek. When it's used of God, it means absolutely perfect. Used in regards to men, in terms of believer, it emphasizes maturity. T-E-L-E-I-O-S, teleos. Seven, a wide variety of testing and suffering awaits each believer on the glory road. 1 Peter, sometimes referred to as the epistle of testing, because he deals with it to a large degree. Exhortation here, just as an example, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. Events, circumstances, things in life that happens that can be seem like come out of nowhere sometimes. It seems weird, can be strange. Those kind of tests that you may look at it and it's kind of life-altering almost. It's like, you know, after this test, life is not the same as what it used to be. You know, those kind of tests. And we're not to let these things catch us off guard. We recognize him in terms of God still in control of all circumstances and situations. And they're there for a purpose to enhance our SG3 package. You get SG3 for giving someone simply a glass of cold water. But that is not the same degree of SG3 that one might get for passing the death test, you know, or some other elephant type of test in that regard. Sometimes some of the tests we may have in life can be a great part and portion of where our SG3 may come from. See, which comes upon you for your testing, continue verse 12, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Verse 13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. In the arena of testing, there are two types of tests. Deserved suffering, the suffering that comes with tests, there's deserved suffering and undeserved suffering. Deserved suffering is exactly what it sounds like. We do something bad, do something wrong, out of line with doctrine, and something comes back on our heads over that as repercussions. That's deserved suffering. But undeserved suffering is suffering that you're innocent of any malfeasance otherwise in your life. See, and obviously, Jesus Christ was innocent of any wrongdoing ever. He was sinless in his humanity. But he underwent and he endured suffering throughout the entirety of his ministry. All the way to being put on a cross and his humanity killed in such fashion. And even though we know they didn't kill him, his deity checked him out. But anyway, so the sufferings of Christ, that's why we are to undergo and pursue, as Peter speaks here. In fact, we're getting ready to get into that arena again with Paul here in Colossians, the sufferings of Christ. He says, keep on rejoicing. In other words, even though he's gone, because we adhere to the plan of God, we are one body with him. And we uphold and we pursue our witness of life in terms of the truth of doctrine, we're going to undergo our own sufferings on behalf of the plan of God on his behalf in our Christian life. And to the degree that one is oriented to the plan of God and applied at that level, to that degree will they, if you will, maximize whatever allotted amount of suffering that God brings upon us regardless of our lives in this respect, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. That looks at His return at the rapture for the church, recognizing that undeserved suffering falls in the category of redeeming the time and the accumulation of SG3 in those conditions. Philippians 1:29. For to you, believers, that you are conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, verse 27, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. For those that think somehow the Christian life is to be free of suffering. Instead of bemoaning, why me, God, you need to be shooting up prayers. Okay, how am I to orient to this, God? What's the purpose here that I can use to my advantage of my own spiritual matriculation and growth and application of the doctrine? 8, the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the rewards which accrue to the heirs that apply the Word of God to their suffering. The major difference between suffering that a believer undergoes in terms of undeserved suffering, etc., and the rest of the world is that we are doing it and it will be to our benefit of our eternal glory under SG3, whereas the rest of the world, it will bring about nothing advantageous to them who do not apply doctrine in terms of their eternal niche. Romans 8:12-18. Paul again recognizes the existence of the sin nature and the by spiritual condition of the believer priest experientially. With the SCA consistently bugging us to give it the green light, to let it rule, versus our population seeking God, the Holy Spirit, who is vying for our affection and letting Him rule. So then, brothers, verse 12, we are under obligation not to the flesh, not to the sin nature. Those things in the world that comes to you versus whatever inward solicitation that may be there, salivation that may be there for things that are simply energy of the flesh, we're under no obligation in that regard. Our obligation is not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, under the sin nature. For if you're living according to the flesh, verse 13, you must die. Assuming that's true, that's a first class condition in the Greek. And the death, obviously, is temporal death, operational death. Ultimately, if not put in check over time and growing up spiritually, sin unto death. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the works of the body, you will live. So that language fits within our own understanding and explanation of being filled with God the Holy Spirit versus not being filled with God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit puts to death it. We say it isolates the sin nature. It puts it in its cage, so to speak. And rather than letting our flesh rule our lives, we let Bible doctrine and God the Holy Spirit lead us in regards to those things that we want to think, say, and do in life. Verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. That's the evidence. That's the evidence of one's proclamation that they're a believer in Jesus Christ. and they are a child of God. A child of God recognizes that when we're saved, a new birth occurs. It's called regeneration. Whereas we come into the world, born in the world, dichotomous of only body and soul. When we become believer, we become trichotomous. We are given a new human spirit. We're body, soul, and human spirit. And hence, representation of that human spirit, which operates in tandem and is a byproduct of God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells and fills us. And it is evidence when the human spirit is operating with God, the Holy Spirit, that indeed we are spiritual. For ye have not received the spirit of slavery, verse 15, leading to fear again. Now that's sin fear. There's righteous fear. That's a fear of God. But all other fear, apart from righteous fear, is sin fear. Fear being anxious. Worry. Things of that nature. It crops up. Recognize it for what it is. You rebound it. When you have situations and tests like that, that is a call to faith rest. Take things to God in prayer. And truly, are you going to apply the doctrine that God's in control of this? And God has a plan for my life. He's not going to cut me off short. My positive volition is going to get me to the prize, He's going to ensure that I make it all the way to the end to get that prize. See? Whatever the test may be, fear is how the cosmos and how Satan the cosmos likes to drive the populations of humanity. There's a disease that's going to kill us all. Well, guess what? If there is a disease that's going to kill us all, it comes from God. So you take it up with God. See? Whatever. Anyway, as the most recent things, you know. Wars and rumors of wars. Oh, man. It's getting cranked up. You don't necessarily like to see it, but you recognize the fulfillment of God's plan being in place in regards to things going on in life. But anyway, we're not to run into our sin nature, leading to fear in regards to, I'm not going to ever get that. My desires in life, God's going to cut me short, or whatever, you know, how the sin nature can jump in there and try to convince you of things. You faith rest. I guarantee you, if God's hand's in it, whatever you thought you could get on your own, he will outdo that. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba. That's like our English daddy, father. That's the type of close relationship we are to have with God. As our spiritual parent. Adoption is the legal system by which we are inducted into the plan of God. He has one natural son. That's Jesus Christ. We are seen under the legal system of being adopted through our faith in His person. That doesn't mean that there's anything short in regards to our inducting into God's family in that respect. We have every legal right that every natural, that His natural son has. We have the advantage of all the blessings, etc., that his natural son obviously has in that regard. And obviously his son inherits all things, and he shares that in terms of dispensing the blessings to us. The Spirit himself, verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's God the Holy Spirit in tandem with the human spirit. And I don't know how else to say it other than when you hear the truth of Bible doctrine and you're in fellowship and you see it documented, it's like a diamond goes right between your eyes and you go, yeah, that's right. This is God's plan, see, rather than being out of fellowship and under doubt, you know, running in that regards. And God the Holy Spirit reproduced, regenerated our human spirit, and we have Him as one of the witnesses that indeed we have been delivered from eternal condemnation. And if children, verse 17, heirs also. See, the legal right of adoption being party to inheritance. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. That condition looks at the capitalizing in regards to the inheritance that is there and available. If we undergo undeserved suffering, then we are going to quantify our SU3. We're going to build it up. See? And truly receive the maximum of inheritance that is available. In verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Whatever we undergo now in time is temporal. Can't last any longer than our life. And our life is temporal. See? And the glory the SG3, I guarantee you, when believers are standing there at the reward ceremony at the Bema Seat, and they see this SG3 that we can't describe for you because the Bible says we can't, in terms of this impact and how valuable it truly is going to be in regards to the believer priest in terms of the eternal existence. They'll be sitting there, man, I could have rebounded. I could have applied doctrine. I could have got on doctrine. How hard was it? You know, all I had to do is let God know in my prayers that I want the truth, God. I don't care where it comes from. You know, or they hear the truth of somebody and go, oh, yeah, I want that. I'm seeking that. I want that relationship. Use some characteristics of the mature believer. One, the mature believer is informed with respect to the realm of doctrine. They have a solid frame of reference. Romans 15:14. Concerning you, my brothers, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, as divine good, not human good. You've got to understand there's a difference between good that is sponsored and accepted by God. It's divine in nature. That comes through the actions of the human spirit with God the Holy Spirit being in fellowship. Human good. The fruit in the tree, the tree of good and evil in the garden. That good is not the good that most people look at. Humanitarianism type of good. It recognizes good in the same sphere as evil. And that's Satan's counterfeit of human good. We can save the world. Mankind can save the world. We'll be the world's savior. You know. We'll save the environment as we dump all the other chemicals in us that screw it up to make it look like we're saving it or whatever. You know. Anyway, you get the drift. That's divine good, filled with all knowledge, continue in verse 14, and able also to admonish one another. And that doesn't mean that you get to play policeman with other people, admonishing one another. But it recognizes that our relationship, we're in this boat together, and over time our relationships build. And in terms of exhorting and warning in regards to other believers, in terms of their life, that we have opportunity to provide witness and exhortation or some other aspect in regards to one's test in life or shortcomings maybe. People aren't in Bible class, you know, and you get an opportunity to see them and regularly enough and you give them an exhortation, you know. Where you been? Whatever. The warning, the admonishing. You're not going to get the prize doing this. Not with this agenda. Anyway. The Roman believers, continuing point one here, were very mature in their understanding. Two, the mature believer has abundance of divine good production. Again, we have the doctrine of divine good. For all the details, here 2 Timothy 3:16-17 addresses that principle. I why we have Bible doctrine? Well, first and foremost, all Scripture is inspired by God. It is God-breathed. It's the words of God. And it's profitable for the categories here mentioned for teaching. That's the doctrine that you learn. For reproof, that's the admonitions. Refutation of error. The doctrine doesn't care what ears it lands on. Either you're in line with it or you're not. Don't take it out on the pastor because I happen to bang on your little sacred cow human viewpoint in your life. That's doctrine doing that. It's just my job to report it for correction. So that we can, these come our way so that, I need to make an adjustment here in regards to my thinking. I need to make an adjustment in regards to my applications life, whatever it may be. For instruction in righteousness, literally, as we quote before every Bible class. And verse 17, that the man of God, here's the purpose, that the man of God may be mature, here translated New American Standard, is adequate. And we're not going to be perfect, but we can strive and attain to a state of maturity, equipped for every good work. For every good work, divine good production. Be in fellowship and apply the doctrine. For the ladies of the congregation. Ladies acquire the designation as Sarah's daughters. Somebody needs to read these verses on The View on TV. Watch their head spin. And vomiting pea soup out and all that other stuff. Anyway. In spite of what human viewpoint and society will try to jam down your throats in regards to of marital relationships, the evil that the insidious evil that has been injected in regards to the minds of our society, especially. We're not the only ones. It's become international in a great degree. But anyway, in the marital situation, the husband is the authority of the marriage. And it's the wife's responsibility to submit to the husband's authority. Obviously, the caveat for that is what we recognize to submit all things as is fitting in the Lord. In other words, a husband cannot tell a wife to sin. The wife is under no obligation to sin. Wife is under no obligation to stay away from Bible doctrine or whatever. You can appeal to a higher authority. That's God and the truth of doctrine. But anyway, the woman has a role. And the role truly emulates the person of Jesus Christ and his submissiveness, complete submissiveness to the Father in all that he did. And here, wives, in the same way you wives, verse 1, be submissive to your own husbands. And here, even if you have, you may be the stronger believer in regards to the household, maybe in certain areas, if not even overall. And if you are, so that it even, continue in verse 1, if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. You know, sit there and bitch at them all day long because of their maladjustments. You simply operate unto the Lord submit yourself to the authority of the husband in terms of your life. And when you come in and in that condition, it will have the best impact in regards to the volitional male, the male with the volition that needs to have an adjustment in terms of you're not the type of person that goes in and constantly nags your husband and all these other things are going to nag in the Bible class or whatever. That the husband is going to give you a better ear in that vein. And verse 2, as they observe your fidelity, that's your chaste and respectful behavior. Society will try to tell you that the sexual arena is a free-for-all now. And it's fine, you know. bunch of idiots. And let not your adornment, that's your overt appearance, be simply only or merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. And there's nothing wrong in looking nice. In fact, a wife should look nice for her husband. For her husband. You're not out there trying to pick up another guy. So don't dress seductively in regards to your public appearance. Man, all the stuff that goes on anymore. But anyway, you're not to put all your emphasis in regards to how you appear to your husband. That's outward appearance. There's an importance of one's inward appearance. And it is the most important, really. But obviously, if you don't take care of yourself overtly, then what kind of impact is that going to have on the disobedient husband or whatever? But anyway, verse 4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. That looks at the impact of the human spirit, absorbing Bible doctrine and applying Bible doctrine in one's life with the imperishable quality of gentle and quiet spirit. The horsey women. Females that have a quiet and gentle spirit. And it doesn't mean that they can't speak or, this overreaction on the other end of the coin. They can't ever have anything to say and have fun and things of that nature and laugh. But overall, they're not going to be horsey. See, not going around and demanding this and demanding that, especially from their husbands. The idea, I'm going to be the matriarch, and the patriarch can just sit down and do what I tell him to do, you see. Now, if you want to do it appropriately before God with doctrine, you know, I'm not telling you what you got to, what you can do or what you can't do. You can do whatever the hell you want to do. I don't care, unless you live in my home, then I do. But anyway, gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. That female attitude, that wife's attitude, is what God sees as precious. For in this way, verse 5, in former times the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands. And one of the premier examples is Abraham's wife Sarah. And that's, it's a funny story in and of itself, as the angel appears at Abraham's tent and gives the promise that they're going to have a kid, and Sarah laughs. And angel says, well, what are you laughing for? Because they're old, getting old in age and stuff. And she said, oh, I didn't laugh. Well, yeah, you did. You know. So she got caught. And in that event, Abraham, in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, the visitors come in. Abraham says, go in there and fix up some food. Get the oven going. Entertain or be hospitable in regards to our company. And she obeyed him immediately and called him my Lord in that vein. So thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children, women, wives, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. So you got to keep that fear overruled. Well, if I don't get in there, and obviously you can see the inner conflict in regards to women with doctrine, because the woman was designed by God to be a helpmate of the husband, and the female wants to help. Yeah. Eve one thought she was helping out her old man Adam. And look what that mess that got us into. Yeah. And there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes fear can drive it. Oh, the decision the old man's making is going to be catastrophic. Well, if he's set on doing it, and that's what he said to do, you just take it up to God as long as he's not sinning. You know, and obviously not going to do something that's so objectively stupid that is going to ruin everybody around him or something of that nature. You pray about it, and you put it in God's hands. Give your advice as advice is acceptable in regards to the relationship. But for those who will submit themselves in this fashion, you are titled Sarah's daughter. So as wives, you can either attain to this category of being Sarah's daughter in regards to your husband, or you can be in the other category that Doctrinal Tithes have coined years ago. You can end up being a Beulah. Why is it Beulah? Because it's Beulah the bitch. That's why. So anyway. Okay, I'll keep my day job. Four, mature believers places a higher premium on pleasing God than pleasing men. And let's go ahead and take our break.